Well, have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll look at something there in just a few moments. Matthew chapter 21. But before we do that, I'll talk a little bit about where authority comes from. In almost every area of life, we expect there to be some authority. If you go to a wedding, there have been many decisions made along the way. Decisions about the kind of cake that will be there. Decisions about the kind of music that will be played. Decisions about the venue. Decisions about the dress. And every one of those decisions had to have some authority behind it, right? After all, you don't want to show up at your own wedding having expected chocolate cake and finding, in fact, bland vanilla cake. You might ask, by what authority did somebody decide to change the cake from chocolate to vanilla? Now, let's say you go to a national park, and maybe you're camping, something along those lines, and somebody shakes your tent in the middle of the night and says, you know, it's $50 to camp here, don't you? You might poke your head out of the tent and say, by what authority are you asking for $50 in the middle of the night at this campground? I went to pick the kids up the other day from school just a little bit early so that we'd go out of town for something on Friday evening. And I came about an hour and a half early from school and followed all the procedures and everything, went to the attendance office and said, I'm here to pick up Heidi and Sterling. And the attendance lady, she knows who I am. She's seen me so many times. Sterling's been going to school there for 3 years now. So she knows who I am. And yet she still asked for my ID to make sure that I was who I claimed to be. By what authority do you come to take these two children out of our care and into your care? And I might have asked her the same thing. By what authority do you ask for my ID? We expect there to be authority in almost every area of life, in decisions that are made, in the things that we do, whether it's weddings and funerals or birthday parties or being an administrator at a school or managing a business. We expect there to be questions about authority in everything that we do. Now, even the detractors of Jesus during his ministry understood this was the case. So they asked in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, asking him, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? Now, by the way, that's a legitimate question. At this point, I don't think there's anything you can quibble about when it comes to the enemies of Jesus at least asking the question. That if some messianic figure shows up and decides to say a bunch of things that rile people up, you're going to ask him, okay, by what authority are you saying these things? Who gave you that authority? It is, in a sense, a legitimate question to ask. Now, we know from the rest of the story that Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and finds out they're not really interested in authority. They're looking at finding reasons to doubt him, to send him away, to cast doubt upon his legitimacy. He asked them in response in verse 24, I'll ask you one thing, and if I tell you, or which if you tell me, I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Kind of behind that question, he's asking the same thing, isn't he? By what authority? By what authority did John do all that? The baptizing, the teaching, and the repentance and everything. By what authority did that come from? Now, they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet. So answering Jesus, they said, we do not know, which is a lie. They knew exactly where it came from. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, it's not like he was trying to avoid their question or just kind of being cagey or something like that. It's that he is asking them the very question they needed to be asked, by what authority? Basically, he's saying, you want to talk authority? All right, let's talk authority. Where's the authority? Where's your authority? Where was John's authority? Where's my authority? Okay, you want to have a conversation about authority? Let's get real and talk about authority. So whether it's a funeral or a wedding or running a grocery store or running an elementary school or, yes, even in religion, the question, where's the authority, is a legitimate question. Where's the authority? Where's the authority for having a church building? Where's the authority for even having a church building? Or air conditioning, lights, PowerPoint projector, an office for a preacher. Where's the authority for having a located preacher? Where's the authority if we wanted to be a part of some group of churches, like the Southern Baptist Convention? Where's the authority for an organization that goes beyond just the local congregational level? Where's the authority for a fellowship hall or a kitchen or a gymnasium or any kind of recreational facility that we might want to build? Where's the authority? Where's the authority if we wish to send financial or aid of some kind to another country or disaster relief? Now, is there a way that we can do that biblically? Is there authority for certain ways that we can, for certain people? What are the stipulations? Where's the authority for that? What if we wanted to have a gigantic church building that had every kind of amenity and smoke and a laser light show and every kind of entertainment value that we could possibly put into a worship service? Okay, where's the authority? It's a perfectly legitimate question, isn't it? Everything that we do or decide not to do, we have to ask the question of where is the authority for that? So what is the ultimate source of all authority? Because if we're going to answer the question of where's the authority for a fellowship hall, or where's the authority for a water fountain at the church building, if we're even going to answer that question, we have to go way back to the ultimate source of authority. Trace authority to its origin. While God has given us freedom to do as we choose, that doesn't mean that God approves of everything we choose to do. Number of passages you could look at. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20, God presents the people of Israel with a choice of what they want to do. Now, you can choose one or you can choose the other. One of the ways I approve of, the other way I don't approve of. But you have the choice. It is ultimately your choice. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, in what is one of the most fundamental verses of one of the most fundamental concepts of human nature and free will. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, behold, I have found this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. That God made us to be a certain way, but we have chosen to seek out other alternative paths through life. God made us to be upright. He made us pure. He made us good. That is, His intention is for man to be pure and good and upright. But we choose a different path. To be right with God, though, we have to accept His authority. Now, we can do what we want. Anything we want to do, sure, we're free to do it. That is freedom of choice. That is free will. And without true free will, there's no such thing as true love or true service or true devotion. You have to have true free will in order for true love to possibly exist. So we're allowed to choose what we want, but that doesn't mean that our choices make us right with God just inherently. You have to accept God's authority. Mark chapter 8. Let's turn there. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And by the way, this is going to be a pretty scripture-heavy lesson. I want to get through a lot of these scriptures quickly, so if you follow along real fast, get that page-turning thumb ready to go. If I see everybody in here going like this right now, it'll both be strange and a good sign. Mark chapter 8, though, notice what Jesus has to say here. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, He summoned the multitude with His disciples, and He said to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after Me. You have to accept the authority. You have to accept the way that God has said. You have to follow Jesus if you wish to be with Him, if you wish to be right with Him. How we live must be in line with God's commandments if we want to avoid the inevitable penalty for rebellion, which, as you see in Genesis chapter 2, the inevitable penalty for rebellion is death. That if you disobey, it leads to death. We see that in Romans chapter 6 as well. What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now let's move on here. We do require guidance. Go to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Another one of those really, you know, some of these passages, these are good, like, log these away type passages. Keep a list of these. These are good fundamental passages on human nature and free will. But go to Jeremiah 10 and notice verse 23 here of Jeremiah 10. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. So he goes on to ask in verse 24, as a response to that fact, correct me, O Lord, with justice, not with thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So he's asking, give me correction, give me guidance, give me justice, help me to understand it, because I know that truth cannot be self-derived. The right way is not self-derived. Mankind, apart from God, totally exclusive of God, is not going to come up with truth just all by himself or on his own. Self-derived authority, in fact, rarely leads us to God. You have to find authority in a source outside yourself. Getting back to something like a wedding. Now, let's just say a bride puts me completely in charge of her wedding. I have no idea why. But let's just say, for the sake of this silly argument, that a bride puts me, Ryan Goodwin, in charge of her wedding. She says, "Now, you know me. You know my fiance. You understand our personalities and the kind of people that we are. You make all the decisions." And I go, "Okay." Now, I might get some of them right, okay? On making one call or another, roses versus lilies, I might pick roses and, okay, good, that was the right choice. I might accidentally find my way into the correct answer for a few things. I might be able to kind of understand these people enough just based on kind of intuition to know what they would want. But am I going to get everything right? Of course not. Just by myself, on my own, I'm not going to get everything right. If every call is left up to me, it's not going to be the wedding that they want. It'll sort of be the wedding they want in some ways, maybe, if they're lucky. That's true of everything else in life. And it's true of our relationship with God. It's true of authority. It's true of religion as well. And while many people might bristle at the idea of accepting God's authority, it is our duty as creatures. Just the very fact that we are created beings, we are creatures. It is our duty as creatures to submit to our Creator. Romans chapter 9, great passage on this. In Romans chapter 9, notice what Paul says here. He says, "On the contrary, who are you, O man? Who are you, O creature, created in God's image? Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this? I didn't want a handle. I didn't want a spout or a lid. Why did you make me like this?' Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?" Now, Romans chapter 9, that's got a lot of potholes in it, so we're not going to get in deep, any deeper than that. Romans 9 is a great, great passage of Scripture, but it needs a lot of explanation. So we'll leave that right there, that God is the Creator, and by virtue of Him being the Creator, He does have a right over us. It is a right over us as Creator to demand a certain source, a certain sense of devotion and obedience from creature. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. And in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, after everything that Solomon has said in this book, he comes to one conclusion. The conclusion. "When all has been heard is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every single person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." The conclusion, when all other things have been considered in life, the conclusion is you have to fear God. Fear God and keep His commandments. He's your Creator, after all. If He did not create you, you would not exist. If He didn't create the air you were breathing, you would not be breathing. If He did not create a planet full of water, you would have been dehydrated a long time ago. He is your Creator. Who are you to answer back to Him when He demands something of us? All authority means all authority. Now, we know in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And when He says all authority, He means all authority. All authority is Christ's authority. You want to find the ultimate source of authority? The spring from which all other authority flows? It is Jesus Christ. That is authority. The reason why a husband has authority in his household is because Jesus is the source of all authority. The reason why the government has any authority over its citizens is because Jesus is the source of all authority. The reason why a police officer has any authority over you when he pulls you over for speeding is because Jesus has all authority. The reason why elders have authority in a church is because Jesus has all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And the only reason any authority exists in any area of life is because Jesus is the final authority. But go to John chapter 5. I'm going to read this passage in John chapter 5 and look at it a little bit more closely. And I know it's a longer passage, but it's really worth it to look at the entire context of John 5, beginning in verse 19. We'll go on through verse 27, maybe make a stop or two along the way. Jesus answered and was saying to them in John 5, verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing." As in, whatever you see Jesus doing, that's something that the Father has approved of. The Son is not going to do anything that the Father has not approved of. He's not going to live in such a way or say something that the Father has also not put a stamp of approval on. He sees the Father doing here, "For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. Greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes." Verse 22, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son." Wow. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth? Yeah, all judgment too. All judgment is given to the Son. "In order that all may honor the Son." Honor the Son. Why? Because He has authority. "Even as they honor the Father." There's total equality between Father and Son. Between God and His Son, Jesus Christ, there is total authority equality between them. "We must honor the Son even as we honor the Father." If you honor God at all, you must also honor the Son. The two go hand in hand. Honoring the Father and honoring the Son. "Even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of life into death." Go to verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, who will judge all. And those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in Himself," that is, life is self-derived. He didn't begin. There was no beginning with God. God wasn't born. There wasn't a point on a chronology where He started. He is the source of life. He wasn't born. All things are born from Him. "Just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave the Son also to have life in Himself." And in verse 27, "He gave Him authority to execute judgment." Why? Because He is the Son. He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son. He has authority. All authority. So where's the authority for that, we might ask? Because most professed believers, I really do think most professed believers in Christ, up to this point will agree with most of what we said. I don't have any problem with that. They agree that Jesus is the final authority. The issue comes in when we start applying this to the specifics of the New Testament. When we start demanding authority for a practice or a tradition, that's what makes many people uncomfortable. They agree that Jesus has all authority. They agree with that. But then you start saying, okay, well, where's the authority for what you're doing? Or where's the authority for what we're doing? Where's the authority for something specific? So where does the New Testament actually require us to have authority? Maybe another way of putting it, where's the authority for asking, where's the authority? Because somebody might look at this and say, well, I believe in Jesus and we all love Jesus and Jesus is great. If we can all just agree on Jesus, then what's the big deal about anything else? What's the big deal about the specifics, doctrine and practice and blah, 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 blah? What's the big deal? Where's the authority for even asking, where's the authority for what we're practicing, both as individuals, as Christians, and as a congregation of Christians? Well, a couple of key texts here to think about. I know there's several up here. And for the sake of time, I may read one, I may read two. Please write these down and consider these as something to study on another occasion, perhaps. In 2 Peter, you know we've got to go with this one. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, "But know this first of all," I like this, "know this first of all," as if this was a first principle, that this was a basic idea, a fundamental principle that we all ought to know. "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So everything that we do has to have some scriptural authority behind it. And when we look at the Scriptures, it's not just a matter of trying to find what I want to find in the Scriptures or manipulating or twisting a Scripture to agree with what I'm already doing. It is a matter of going straight to the Scriptures and seeing, what do they say? Not what I want them to say or what I want to mine from the text. What do they say? Well, go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Notice the way that it's put here in Colossians 3 and verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed," okay, whatever you do. Now, does that apply to all aspects of life? Whatever you do sounds like whatever you do. Not just whatever you do in church, but whatever you do. "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Now, you want to say, where's the authority? That's what this verse is saying. Everything that you do as an individual Christian in your moral life, how you interact with people, how you spread the gospel, how you interact with your family, everything that you do as an individual, or everything that you do as a congregation, because Colossians 3:17 was written to the church in Colossae, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does it mean to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means to do it with His stamp of approval. Do all with the authority of Jesus backing you up. If Jesus has not said so, if His apostles have not said so, if there is no authority for it, if there is no approval for it, then don't do it. Everything that you do in word or in deed must be done in the name of Jesus. And if you can't stick the name of Jesus on something, if you cannot put the name of Jesus on something, then don't do it. You don't have the authority for it. You don't have the authority for it. Jesus is not like a celebrity putting His face on barbecue sauce, okay? You don't get to put the name of Jesus on just everything and call it some kind of Jesus-y type thing. Well, we're doing this for Jesus. Yeah, but did Jesus want it? Okay, but we're doing it all to the glory of Jesus, but does it really glorify Jesus? Jesus is not a celebrity that's kind of hawking Himself for t-shirts and barbecue sauce and this or that. You don't put the name of Jesus on it just because you want to sell something as if it's Jesus-y. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus means do it with His approval. What a simple statement. How could you argue against Colossians 3, verse 17? Go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." I mean, that's asking for the authority too, isn't it? To retain a standard of sound words, to retain a standard of healthy words. In the Greek, that means healthy. Sound means healthy. Healthy words, right words, true words, to retain it. And to retain it means to keep it. So where's the authority for that? I want to look at just four things as we bring our lesson to a close. And consider these more like introductions to a greater subject. This lesson is going to be the first of a few lessons we'll do where we get into more specifics about things. Because there are a lot of specific things that we need to talk about. Some specific things about why we do what we do. Why we don't do certain other things. You have to have biblical justification for that. But I want to introduce just four things. These are the tip of the iceberg, okay? Just to whet your appetite a little bit on this subject. Four things of authority in first century practice. How did Christians in the first century apply the concept of do all in the name of the Lord or do all with the authority of Jesus Christ? Four things. The first is this: church leadership. When you read about the qualifications for elders in Titus chapter 1 or in 1 Timothy, you find out that there was a pretty wide agreement there, or pretty close agreement, very close agreement between those two things. I don't know if you call them lists or even if qualifications is the best term to apply to it, but when you read the list in Timothy and you read the list in Titus, you see the same guy. Now, maybe the terminology is slightly different between one and the other, but when you look at the totality of a man who is qualified to be an elder, that Paul told Timothy to share with the Ephesians and Paul told Titus to share with the people in Crete, it's the same kind of person. Elders from one church to another church to another church. Elders from one century to another century. Elders are supposed to be consistent kinds of people. That an elder in the first century is the same kind of man that you'd find of an elder in the 21st century. And it was expected also that that same kind of man be consistent from church to church to church. Look at the language that is used here in Titus 1:5. Specifically, look at the language that Paul uses here when he says in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains." That is, without qualified elders, a church is not set in order. It's not set in order by the authority of Christ. "With elders, though, you set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So every city where Titus goes on the island of Crete, in this city, and in this city, every city where he goes and appoints elders, the qualifications are the same from city to city to city. The qualifications are the same from city to city to city. Now, there was a uniformity to these qualifications, and their rule was limited, and it was local. You can see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders who are, or the flock who is among you, rule the flock among you, your flock in your area, local, limited, but uniform. And it was expected by the apostles that there would be elders in all these congregations that would have a uniformity between them, between qualifications and how far their authority extended. The Lord's Supper. We can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, very clearly that the apostles expected every congregation to participate in the Lord's Supper, not just in the same way, but also with the same attitude, with the same motives. Let's consider a couple of passages here. In chapter 10, just as Alan very adroitly pointed out around the table this morning, notice verse 16 here. "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Now, as Paul was writing this, was he in Corinth partaking of the Lord's Supper with the Corinthians? No, he wasn't. He was somewhere else writing to the Corinthians from a distance. He was not sharing in the same literal bread, in the same literal cup that the Corinthians were sharing in. And yet, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there was an expectation built in that the cup and the bread that you're partaking of is the same cup and the bread that we're partaking of. And it's the same cup and the bread that they're partaking of in Rome or in Ephesus or in Jerusalem, that we, as a body of Christ all over the world, of Christians all over the world, the singular church, we partake of one body, we partake of one cup. We are partaking of the Lord's Supper together. You have to have authority then for how you implement it. And Paul expected the Corinthians to follow that. That's the whole point of chapter 11, isn't it? What he's saying to the Corinthians is, you're not following the pattern of the Lord's Supper. One man does this thing over here and he's full. Another man does this thing over here and he's hungry. This guy brings a sack lunch with him. This guy doesn't have anything to bring with him. You are not partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now look at the language he uses in chapter 11. In verse 23, "For I received from..." What source? What source of authority? Where did he get the authority? Where's the authority for Paul demanding them to partake of the Lord's Supper in a uniform way? "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you." I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. And what I receive from the Lord is this. As a congregation, you break the bread together, and it represents the body. As a congregation, you share in the cup, which represents the blood. And if you don't partake in a manner that's worthy, you've brought judgment on yourself. So why can't I replace this with apple juice? Why can't I replace this with Dr. Pepper? Well, where's the authority? Because Paul delivered to the Corinthians something that he got from Jesus himself. Where's the authority? In the first century, churches all partook of the same emblems with the same motive on the same day of the week. Where's the authority? All right, let's move on then. Number three, theology and doctrine. When you read the Galatian and the Corinthian letters, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, you realize that both those congregations, or groups of congregations rather, in Galatia, really struggled with doctrine. And they were commanded to maintain devotion to what the apostles taught. So yeah, in doctrine and in theology, what you believe about God, there has to be a uniformity there as well. Where's the authority for believing this or that about God? Where's the authority for coming to this odd, strange, left-field conclusion about this aspect of God and His character? Where is the authority? Because we're not allowed to just go left-field and believe whatever we want about God. We're not allowed to go left-field and believe whatever we want about Bible or doctrine. Couple of things to think about here in Galatians chapter 1. This is how seriously Paul took doctrine. Oh, we fall asleep and snooze when it comes to doctrine. People don't like talking about doctrine, do they? This is how important doctrine was to the Apostle Paul. He says in Galatians 1, beginning verse 6, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. You notice that when you desert doctrine, who are you really deserting? You're deserting Jesus. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him, Jesus. I'm pointing at Dale, but I'm not talking about Dale here. I'm amazed that you are deserting Jesus because you are deserting the gospel. When you abandon doctrine, you're abandoning Jesus. Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So it's not just adding to or taking away. It is taking the gospel, it is taking doctrine and twisting it around. Yes, that also is like a different gospel. He says in verse 8, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And just, you know, for safety's sake, he goes ahead and repeats it again in verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again now. And you know, when an apostle repeats something in the very next verse, you better take it seriously. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. So yes, when it comes to doctrine and theology, we are not allowed to accept modifications to doctrine. We're not allowed to accept alterations or amendments in any way. There has to be that authority for what we believe. And finally, look at the example of the Thessalonians. They were applauded in both epistles, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. They were applauded for their commitment to imitating the pattern that they received from the apostles, who themselves received the authority by inspiration from Jesus. Look at a few verses, just a sampling of the things that the apostle had to say to the Christians in Thessalonica. Chapter 1, verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So it wasn't just about imitating Paul, or imitating Peter, or imitating Silas, or imitating Barnabas. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. When you imitate the apostles, you imitate Jesus as well. Go to chapter 2, verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. What we gave to you, we gave with the right motives, and we gave from the right source. Verses 13 and 14. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did. You became imitators because you received something and accepted it, not as just the word of men, but you accepted it as the word of God. You accepted it as having authority. Now, I know he doesn't use the word authority there. I get that. But you accepted it as authoritative doctrine in practice, in theology. You accepted it as authoritative. And let's end in 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. No alterations, no revisions. Just keep doing what we've commanded you to do. We have confidence in this, that you will do it. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and in the steadfastness of Christ. You notice that for Paul, doctrine, sound teaching, all that boring stuff, and love were never at odds with each other. Preaching about doctrine and preaching about love, those two things were never at odds with the Apostle Paul. He didn't see conflicting ideas there when it came to sound doctrine and practice and having love and steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, he says in verse 6, brethren, not just our suggestion, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition or the commandments or the, you know, what you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. And the Thessalonians were praised because of their willingness, not just willingness, but their zeal for following after the pattern of the apostles. Their teaching, their practice, their doctrine, their theology. Now, this is all the tip of the iceberg. And these four things, you could talk about each one of them in an entire sermon. I'm not saying I'm going to do each one in an entire sermon. But it's worth our time to talk about some of these things, maybe in more detail in a few upcoming sermons. So I just wanted to get you excited about the topic of authority. If you've never been excited about it before, then let's get excited about it and let's talk about it. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I'll tell you one simple thing that Jesus encouraged his followers. It's to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, I want to preach the gospel to you in just 30 seconds. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. And it really is just as simple as that. It really is just as simple as that. So if you have any spiritual need at all, then please let that need be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.